for being missing in action a couple of weeks ago. I'm sure you remember that I was supposed to have been here and didn't turn up. And I put my hand up, it was my fault. I had an email from Nisha which I'd completely overlooked, and it sort of languished in my inbox unread, and I hadn't put the dates in my diary. So I was horrified when I discovered that I'd let you down, so I apologise for that, but I'm here today anyway. So let me find my notes. Here we go. Book of Acts is a history book of the church. The Book of Acts, in case you're not very familiar with it, it tells the story of how the church sort of started, how it formed, and how it grew and spread across the ancient world. Unlike a lot of history books, it's not dull and dry and just about something which happened in the past, which has got no relevance to us today. Because, of course, as Nisha was singing sort of earlier while we were praising, God is unchanging. And when we say God's unchanging, then we mean that he doesn't. There's a whole load of ways in which he isn't changing. He hasn't lost any of his power, and he wants to deal with his people in the same way. And just as God was able to grow his church in a hostile world in the first century, then God is just as able to grow his church in a hostile world in the 21st century. And the way that God deals with people in Acts is very similar to the way that he wants to deal with us. So we can learn some fantastic things from the Book of Acts. And we're going to look at a story about something which happened to Philip. And just to kind of help you put this into context, then Philip, the church in Jerusalem, which is where it had started, the church had started growing in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem had been persecuted to the point where the disciples and the Christians had scattered all across sort of ancient Judea and into the neighbouring territories of Samaria. And of course, when the disciples got to different bits of the country after they'd been persecuted and scattered, then they did what the disciples did. You know, I always like to sort of think that if you kind of chopped one of the disciples in half and kind of looked at it, you'd sort of find their veins and their arteries and their internal organs would probably be twisted around a bit like the writing inside a stick of Brighton rock, and it would say, "I preach the gospel," because, you know, it was like deep to the core, you know? Whatever the disciples did, wherever they went, they preached the gospel. So Philip found himself in Samaria. Now, you might kind of know that Samaria was a bit of a strange place for Jews, because the Jews didn't get on with the Samaritans. They thought they worshipped God in the wrong way, and they were a different race from them. They didn't like them. They didn't like their culture. So they didn't like their religion, they didn't like anything about them. But Philip winds up in Samaria, and instead of ignoring the locals, he goes and he preaches the gospel to them. And he tells them about the good news of Jesus. And loads of them start believing, and the church starts to grow, and there's a load of blessing. So in the first place, Philip might not have really wanted to be in Samaria, but, you know, he can see God blessing him when he's there. So Philip sort of settled down in Samaria, and then we're going to see something that happened to him. And it's in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start reading at verse 26 if you want to follow it in your Bibles. So Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, and it says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way, home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said. "Unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Okay, and unusually, because we're all good Baptists, I'm stopping there. I'm not going to go on and talk about baptism, because we're all familiar with this passage, because it gets wheeled out very often when people are baptized. But I think there are lots of interesting things in the passage, apart from the message about baptism, which is one for another day. So now, at first sight, this story kind of starts off, it seems a little bit, you know, I mean, it's just sort of said in very matter-of-fact tones in the book of Acts, but it's, you know, slightly strange, some of the things that are going on. I mean, first of all, Philip sees an angel. Now, that in itself is kind of unusual. I don't suppose many, if any, of us have ever seen an angel. And it doesn't kind of really tell us very much. You know, the Bible just says, in a matter of fact, an angel said to Philip. We don't know. I mean, you know, was he in bed? Did he dream about the angel? Did the angel kind of, you know, knock on the door and come in and give him the message? I don't know. Don't know how he saw this angel. But he saw an angel. But it's a bit strange because, you know, Philip's just getting comfortable in Samaria. You know, he's been persecuted in Jerusalem. He's settled down. God's blessing, right? Things are looking up, you know? And this angel, it now seems to want to rip him away from the place where God's at work. And if you're somewhere where God's working and God's blessing, then, you know, it would seem a little bit odd for God to take you away and leave that work to be carried on with other people who may not be as good as you at doing it. And that's perhaps what Philip might have thought. And the angel tells him to leave the current success that he's having, preaching the gospel in Samaria, to leave it behind. And, you know, and to go to the desert, right? To go to the desert road that leads from Jerusalem and goes south to Egypt. Now, the first thing about desert is there aren't very many people to preach to when you get there. And, you know, Philip, you know, he's an apostle. He preaches the gospel. What on earth is this angel doing? Telling him to go to a place where there's no people. And you can imagine him sort of like, are you sure, you know? Right, there's loads of people here in Jerusalem. Why do you want me to go to the desert? Who am I going to preach to down there? And anyway, it's a long way away. It's 50 miles away, about, you know, this road that he had to go to. It's about 50 miles from where he was. And you know, it's... He has to go past Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the place where the Christians have been persecuted. He doesn't really want to go past Jerusalem either, so he probably doesn't want to go there. He can't see any reason to be there. It's a hostile environment. Where is he going to get food? Where is he going to get water? It doesn't make sense, you know? This angel's telling him to do something really strange, and you can imagine Philip just saying, surely not. Are you sure? Are you sure this message is right, you know? Really? But the great thing about Philip is he obeyed anyway. Right? You know, logically, this was a daft thing to do. It didn't make any sense. Leave the place of success, the place of blessing, go to a desert, go past a city where you could, on the way, where you could expect to be persecuted. For what purpose? Right? But, you know, message from God to do it. So what does Philip do? He does it. And you can just imagine now he's out in the desert and he's kind of looking around thinking, there, told you so. No point in coming here, no people to talk to here, no one to preach to, nothing to do, just heat and rocks and dust and, yeah. Ooh, there is a bit more dust, actually, over in that direction, a bit more dust. What is it? Ooh, some people coming up the road. Who's coming, you know? And as they come a little bit closer, you see it's clearly an important party because they've got a chariot. Now, chariots were originally developed for warfare, but by the time that the New Testament was written, they weren't used for warfare anymore. There were slightly better weapons for that, and chariots were used mostly for ceremonial purposes or for racing. Of course, the Romans were known for their chariot racing, weren't they? So they were used for sport, and they were used for ceremonial purposes. And so somebody riding in a chariot, it was a bit of a sign, you know, I'm important. And this guy was important, you know. He was a treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. And so this chariot comes up the road, and you know, perhaps Philip's starting to feel a bit more interested now. Maybe God's sort of got something for me to do with this chariot. And he gets another instruction from God, right? Go up to the chariot. Now, again, if you don't think about it that hard, then that kind of doesn't seem too complicated an instruction, does it? You know, go up to the chariot. But this chariot is moving up the road. A chariot is a fast, you know, a fast thing. It's a fast vehicle. It's on wheels. It's pulled by horses. You know, going up to a chariot isn't quite as easy as kind of walking up to a rock because chariots keep moving. So poor Philip, you can kind of see him now. He goes up to this chariot and he's jogging up the road alongside the chariot to try and keep up with the horses and feeling very foolish running alongside. You know, you've got this important Ethiopian official and all his entourage, and Philip is running alongside the chariot, the only possible way that he could be there for long enough to hear what the Ethiopian is saying. Feeling very stupid, goes up to the chariot and stays near it. Now let's just kind of pause for thought for a moment here. I told you that angels are kind of uncommon in our day, you know? We don't expect to go home and find an angel sitting in our kitchen saying, I've got some work for you to do, right? It's just not something that happens very often. And because you kind of just get some, you know, edited highlights of what's gone on in the lives of Christians in things like the Book of Acts, you kind of maybe form this idea that everybody was seeing angels all the time in New Testament times and so on. But actually, angels are pretty rare. There's hardly any sort of incidents in the Bible, really, where people encounter angels. There are a few, but not that many. I mean, you know, some of them are quite well known. Abraham, for example, had some angels come and visit his tent, didn't he? And they went on to visit Lot as well down in Sodom. And that's one story. There were angels who were around and spoke to the shepherds when Jesus was born. And I could give you, you know, maybe half a dozen examples, but really not very many when you consider how many people there are in the Bible. Angels are uncommon. And if we said, well, I'm only going to do what God says just because an angel has told me to do it, we'd end up never bothering to do what God says, right? Because it doesn't happen very often. But in the Bible, God much more often just speaks directly to himself, to his people, rather than through angels. And so you can find plenty of examples where God speaks directly to people. Samuel, for example, lying in bed, hears this voice. He thinks it's Eli calling, but it's not actually, it's God. It's Gideon who is given instructions about sort of how to go and fight the Midianites and so on. There's Jonah who gets an instruction from God. The word of the Lord comes to him and tells him to go to Nineveh. So, of course, he goes to Tarshish, which was not the wisest thing to do. And we know all about the trouble that he got into doing it. So sometimes God speaks directly. How else does God speak to people in the Bible? Well, sometimes he does it through visions and dreams, you know? I'm thinking about evangelism again. Then you've got the Apostle Paul, and, you know, and Paul plans to go and take the gospel to Asia Minor, to Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Great idea, it seems, you know? There's lots of Jews there who might be receptive to the gospel, and, you know, and it's kind of a, it's not that far away culturally, it fits, and all this sort of thing. You know, you can just see Paul's got this great idea, this is where I'm going next. But God had other ideas, so God comes to him in a vision and says, no, go to Europe, go to Greece, go to Macedonia. So that's how God spoke to Paul. God spoke to Daniel through visions as well. And there are plenty of people who have visions where God speaks to them. But sometimes, and I think perhaps more often in our experience, God speaks in a slightly different way, in a gentler, quieter way. There's a fantastic passage in Kings where the Lord's Elijah is down and depressed, and God says, "I'm gonna speak to you," and God tells him where to go to listen to the voice of the Lord. And this is what it says in Kings. It says, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. So Elijah goes and waits for the presence of the Lord to pass by. And then it says, and then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. And you think, oh, yeah. A powerful wind. This shows the presence of God, doesn't it? Surely this is God about to appear to Elijah. But no. It says, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind came an earthquake. And you can just imagine now, you know, the mountains are shaking. And you think, this is it. This is God showing his power. But you know what it says? But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. Well, you know, this is not long after, Elijah had called down fire to burn up the offerings in front of the prophet of Baal. And there's all the symbolism about God leading the people of Israel through fire. So surely, you know, when this fire has come, then this drama and power of God making himself known, surely God's in the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then, after the fire, after the earthquake and the wind and the fire, after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice spoke to him. And sometimes God isn't trying to shout at us through big dramatic events and displays of his power. He just wants us to step back and listen quietly for what he's got to say. And when we're quiet, and when we're still, and we're alone with God, then he can speak to us. And that's often how God directs us. So God directed people in the Bible. He directed Philip. He directed many of those other people that I've spoken about, you know, Jonah and Abraham and so on. But does God still speak to us now? Well, of course he does, right? God's unchanging, isn't he? Right? You know, we. How many times did Nisha sing it to us? So many. To remind us, it's true. God's unchanging. And that's why, you know, for example, Jesus said to his disciples that when the Spirit of truth comes, he said, I'm going to send you the Spirit. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. God wants to guide us now just as much as he guided Philip to tell him to go down to the desert. Similarly, Paul writes in Romans, he says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. If you're the children of God, you'll be led by God. God wants to lead you. He wants to show you what to do on a daily basis. That's why it says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Ooh, pressed the wrong button here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he'll make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He'll lead you. He'll show you what to do. He will make your path straight. The trouble is that sometimes we Christians can be extraordinarily bad at hearing God's voice. You know, we're looking for God to send an earthquake or a wind or a fire to tell us what to do, and he wants to speak to us through a gentle whisper. And I suppose, if we're going to go for a bit of self-examination, the question to ask ourselves is, you know, when did I last hear that whisper? You know, how long ago was it? Do I even remember it at all? You know, when did God last tell me what to do? When did I know that what I was doing was what God wanted me to do at that time? And if God had been speaking to you this week, would you have recognized his voice? Or would you have just dismissed it? So what's it like when God speaks to you, that gentle whisper? You know, sometimes maybe you just know that someone is directing your thoughts. Or something is placed unexpectedly on your heart. You're drawn to a passage of scripture maybe. You hear the same truth repeatedly every time you go to church and someone is saying the same thing to you and you hear it over and over again and you know that it's got, perhaps it's God speaking to you. Listen for the gentle whisper of God. We need to be willing to listen. Sometimes God makes his will known forcibly to people who aren't really willing to listen. Jonah is a case in point. But more often, he speaks to those who are listening to him. He wants you to be in touch with him, reading and praying and worshipping, listening for that gentle voice. And for us to focus on God's will, not ours. Because I'm sure that Philip, if it had been down to him, would have stayed in Samaria. He was comfortable. Why would he have gone 50 miles into the desert? He would have preferred to stay there. And sometimes God gets us to step outside what we want to do, what's comfortable for us, what seems logical to us. He wants to move us on to do something useful for him. I believe that God wants to direct and to guide his people, us, on a daily, regular basis. He doesn't, you know, we talk about God being present in our lives. He doesn't just want to be passively present in our lives. God wants to be actively present in our lives. He wants to be leading and guiding and directing us. So how do we know if we think we've heard that gentle whisper? How do we know it's authentic? Well, let me give you three tests that you can use. Firstly, the Spirit, when he speaks to us, will never contradict the scriptures. He'll never ask us to murder to lie, to commit adultery. If you're going to use God as an excuse to break his commandments, then you're doing just that. You're using God as an excuse. It's not him directing you. And second, the Spirit, when he directs us, will always bring honor to Jesus. That's what Jesus said. And thirdly, the things that God wants us to do will always be aligned to a godly life. The Apostle Paul said this: don't conform to the pattern of the world. Or is a fantastic translation of it. I think it's the Amplified Bible, which says, don't let the world press you into its mould. You know, and that's a great idea, isn't it? The idea that the world is trying to get hold of us and like shove us like a piece of plasticine or something into a mould so that we come out world-shaped instead of God-shaped. And he says, don't let that happen. Don't let the world press you into its mould. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When you start living a godly life, it starts to become much easier to know when God is telling you what to do. You can test and approve God's will. And God wants us, I believe, to be like Philip. To listen to his voice. To have the confidence to listen to his voice. And to act on it. And when you start to do some of those things, it can be transformational. Quite a few years back, I was in a different church from the church I'm in now, so this perhaps in a way doesn't matter me saying this. And there was a couple who in the church who, by a very long story which I don't really need to go into, had become estranged from the church and from many members of the church. It was complicated, it was messy, it involved relationships and all sorts of things that you just kind of don't want to go into. And although they had previously been sort of two committed Christians, they drifted away and they had nothing, there was no one in the church was in contact with them at all. And Sarah and I, we'd never known them very well. And I didn't even have their phone number. They'd never been to our house. You know, they were just, you know what it's like. It's not that you don't like some people in the church. It's just that in any kind of community, then you have people who are close friends and those who are just less close friends. And this couple were less close friends to us. And after a year or so after they'd left the church, then I just could not stop thinking about this couple. And I was convinced that it was God telling me that I needed to do something about that. And I spoke to Sarah, my wife, and she said, do you know what? I was just about to say that, because the last few days I haven't been able to do anything apart from think that we need to get... And it was like crazy, you know. Well, like, why would I try and get a hold of these people, right? You know, things are calming down, right? All the tension and hurt over this kind of, sort of incident that had taken place, all that had kind of died down. You know, people were happy, and this couple had just moved on, and reopening old wounds would be difficult. And anyway, what on earth would they think of us phoning them up? I'd never rung them up before, never been around their house. We were convinced that it was the right thing, and God was telling us to do it, so I somehow or other managed to find someone who still had their phone number. We got hold of them. We met up for a barbecue. And it was amazing speaking to them. They said, you know, we're afraid to go to church because, you know, we're afraid of the people there, you know, because of all the hassle that's gone by. But yet we're desperate to worship God. I said, look, why don't you just come round to our house for a few Bible studies? And so for about 6 months, they came to our house. And we had Bible studies with them. We invited a couple of other people, one by one, from the church. And eventually, cutting a long story short, they are now back in that church that they came from. The people who would have walked by on the other side of the street if they'd seen them are now their best friends. They're pillars of the church. They're the people who are some of the most active people who are holding it up and strengthening it. It wouldn't have happened, and I'm not saying that this was... Of course, this wasn't me at work. This wasn't Sarah. This is God at work, isn't it? It wouldn't have happened if we hadn't listened to God. It seemed like a stupid thing to do, to get hold of these people. Stir up trouble, which was calming down. And yet, sometimes God tells us to do things that we perhaps shouldn't. And he can bless us as a result. Again, from my own experience, the day when I realized that when I'm preaching, the best thing to do is to spend time in prayer with God deciding what I should preach on, rather than spend ages thinking about what I should preach on, was a day that a great burden lifted from me, and a day I believe that God was able to use what I say much, much more, in a much greater way. God wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to be our guide. You know, when we say that God should be our guide, he should be our guide, you know? We shouldn't just be paying lip service to that. He wants to be in our lives on a daily basis. And so, Philip did exactly what God said. And I'm just wondering now whether I should carry on with the rest of this or whether I'll leave it there. Do you know what? I'm gonna leave it there, actually. I think that was the key thing. I was going to talk to you about the things that Philip said when he preached. And I think that perhaps that might, in a way, detract away from what I think God really wants us to understand this morning, which is that he wants us. He wants to be actively present in our lives. That's a kind of expression for me which sums up so much of what God wants to be. Not just present, actively present, guiding us, leading us to every day. And so we should follow Philip's example. Listen to him. Listen to God. Do what we're told. Even if sometimes what we're told doesn't seem smart, doesn't seem rational, if we're sure it's from God, we just need to do it so that God can use us. The result of Philip following God's instruction was that this man, this important official, was converted. You know, he came to know Jesus. He was baptized, as the bit of the passage that I missed out. He was baptized there and then on the spot. And he went on his way, and he was able to go down to North Africa. And although we don't actually have historical records of exactly what happened when he got there, I am absolutely convinced that when this eunuch, this official in Candace's court, when he got there, I am convinced that he went there and told others, many others, about Jesus. And so, at a rational level, it would have seemed stupid for Philip to just go out into the desert. But actually, in following God's instruction, was the means by which the gospel could be taken to another country and many people could come to know who Jesus was. So let's listen for God's voice and do what he says.